Hey guys, welcome to the ASAP podcast. You may be wondering, what does ASAP stand for? It's either the After Synergy Application Podcast, or you can think of it as what you need to know as soon as possible after Synergy. This is our debut episode, and we begin with the series for Why, a series talking about mission and calling. This is Brian's message from Thursday, March the 4th. Hope you guys enjoy, and Rachel and I will be back in a bit to discuss.
You know, I think we want to live these lives that transcend us, these lives that last longer than us. I take it that if we are going to have like lives of purpose, that there has to be something that seems like when we are gone, something of our life, the fact that we were here on this earth, it mattered. My kids, I don't know if any of you all, did you all grow up playing like building snow forts and things like that when you were a kid? And, you know, you'd have like just snowball fights with your neighborhood friends or, you know, or whatever. You'd build things with the snow. My kids just got through and all the snow we had over the past few weeks and built this huge igloo outside, you know, and I'd come home from work or whatever and they'd added more to it. I mean, our whole front yard was just scraped bare. They had stacked everything up on this igloo and worked hours and hours and hours. They had the neighbors. They recruited other people in to come over and help them dig and build this igloo in our front yard. But you know what? In just a matter of a few days after they had built it, and certainly now if you drive by, that igloo's gone. It's long gone. You know, yeah, it was okay. It was fun for our kids to have that fun in the time. But that igloo was gone. It didn't last. You know, you might think that maybe not building something, building a sandcastle or building an igloo out of snow, you go, well, that's not what I want to do. Maybe I want to do something that lasts a little bit longer. And I was thinking about how cool it's been to get to move into Lewis House. Some of you all been there, I take it, the Lewis House, Lewis Hut. I hope you've been down to check it out. Really, really cool stuff. Really thankful for the workers that have gone and spent hours and hours of time, hundreds of hours of time. But here's the reality is that someday, give it, you know, 100 years and almost assuredly give it 1,000 years. There's not many buildings that last that long in our world. Even something like that will be gone. We want our lives to be about something that transcends our time, our lives, something that's bigger than my social media account, certainly something that's bigger than my checking account, something that's bigger than the accounts of others and what they say about me. I love the quote from Jim Elliot. If you all know that name, or I don't know if you know it or not. Anybody know the name Jim Elliot, the famous missionary? Died when he was 28 years old. He gave his life on the mission field, and he was a missionary in South America. And Jim Elliot, you know, when he was reaching out, in fact, just a relatively short time before he died, and gave his life because in the native tribes that he was trying to reach out to and his friends, there was about five of them, all guys, I think, all in their 20s, maybe one maybe in his early 30s, but these young men in their 20s, that they were going to reach these people. In fact, the natives misunderstood. They had been bringing them gifts and everything and trying to build a relationship with them and try to learn their language and try to cross those barriers. And they misunderstood and they actually thought they were coming in to hurt them, and so they killed them. And what was interesting, even Jim Elliot and them, they had a gun actually on the airplane that they could have grabbed because they had landed it on a river there in the jungles of South America. And they had a gun and they refused to go get it. They were like, no, I don't want to. We're trying to reach these people, and even if it means our very lives, like that, then I'm willing to give that. And not too long before Jim Elliot died, he wrote this in his diary. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And the reverse of that is also true. We're fools. We are fools with our lives when we seek to gain what we cannot keep, and yet we lose that which could have lasted forever. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. I am at that scary place in life where I can begin to do math, and I can begin to go, okay, man, I'm 48 years old now. Man, I can start to look back and count a lot of days, and man, it doesn't seem like, you know, certain things were that long ago. And I start to add that up, and I go, well, man, that wasn't that long ago. If I tack that on to where I'm at now, I'm starting to look at, you know, I might have a few gray hairs at that point. You know, you start to just look at life differently, and I just want to implore you tonight, because life does go by so fast, to not waste your life, to not waste it in a life that doesn't have purpose, but to dare to give yourself over to God, to let His life, His mission give your life purpose? And so to do this tonight, to talk about mission, I want to just look through quickly that passage that Claire just read from Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes and he shares the gospel, he shares the good news with these people. His life has this purpose. And I want to look at that, and I want to look at three aspects really quickly tonight of that Acts chapter 8. And the three points are this, that the mission begins in you. The mission begins in you. The mission doesn't end in you. It begins in you, but it doesn't end in you. And the mission is a thrilling adventure for you. The mission begins in you. The mission doesn't end in you. The mission is a thrilling adventure for you. The mission begins in you. Right before this passage there, that's Acts chapter 8, verse 1 is where that passage started tonight that Claire read. If you look back, just the closing sentences of chapter 7, and you see it kind of coming out in the beginning of chapter 8, is that we see the first Christian martyr. The first Christian martyr who gave his life for his faith, a guy by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was drug out. He had been convicted of, you know, saying things that that the authorities there, the Jewish authorities said, hey, you know what, this is heresy, this is crazy, you can't be teaching this stuff, and they punished him by death. In fact, they stoned him to death, an incredibly cruel death. And you look at the life of Stephen, and you go, man, what in the world? What in the world could have grabbed a hold of him? Because I don't know about you. I recently was talking to someone who was telling me about they were kind of mixed up in some really tough stuff in life, and as they shared their life story with me, they were sharing about how, you know, they knew people had been killed, not like accidentally, like murdered type stuff. And I'm going, okay, I feel really just. I don't know what I felt like. I felt like a wuss or something that moment, because I was just nervous hearing about these stories. I was like, is someone watching us or listening to this conversation? Because it was out in public. But you know, when murder and things like this come around, it tends to scare people. It tends to scare people off. But it didn't scare off the early church. In fact, what it did do was it emboldened them. Yes, it says they scattered and they went about different places because, you know, being a Christian, being a Jesus follower has never been about courting death and trying to be killed, trying to be martyred. But it is about when those things come your way, that you face up to them, you trust that God will be with you no matter what you are in. And so when Stephen faced this kangaroo court, it's an interesting little detail in the end of chapter 7. You can look it up sometime if you want. You know, right before this chapter 8, verse 1 passage we read, it says that Jesus was actually, when Stephen was being stoned, he looked up the heavens, and Jesus was actually standing beside the right hand of God there. And he has this glimpse up in the heavens of seeing Jesus standing there. And what's interesting about it is that a lot of times we see Jesus in reference in Scripture, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen looks up at this moment of his death, he sees Jesus standing before. And, you know, commentators have kind of debated over what they think this means, and lots of biblical scholars, there's lots of different ideas. But there is this strand of thought, and it's not an uncommon one, that many people read this and they actually see that Jesus, it says the Scripture teaches that he pleads for us. He pleads for us before the Father. That Jesus, in that moment when Stephen looks up at the heavens, he sees Jesus going, Father, he's one of ours. He's mine. Welcome him. Yes, they're chasing him out of this world, but we're going to welcome him into ours. He's been welcomed into the kingdom. That Stephen had, his life had been changed radically. The mission had begun inside of him, because Stephen had saw that no matter what this world says about me, even if they say something so awful about me, they say I deserve to die, that the God of the universe loves me. He is fighting for me. He is there radically by my side, even in the midst of horrific suffering. But somehow you and I kind of miss this, right? I mean, if I have to be honest, a lot of times I miss it. You know, there's this declaration that God has put in my life that Brian Marshall is adopted, that I am a son of the King. And if you knew my life, if you knew where I came from, my background, my past, even sometimes my present, that there is nothing in me that deserves that kind of honor. There's nothing in me that deserves that kind of love. There's nothing in me that deserves that kind of second chance, third chance, fifth chance, 227th chance. There's nothing in me that deserves that. And yet God has come to rescue me, to still say, he's mine. He's mine. This is my son. I love him. And yet so many times that honestly gets lost on me. And it probably gets lost on you too if you've tried to follow Jesus for any length of time. It probably gets lost on us and we go, man, God, you've done so much, but for whatever reason, I miss it. You've done this missional work inside of me. You have come across the universe on the ultimate mission, invaded our world, invaded my heart, declared me forgiven, declared me whole, declared me yours, and yet I miss it. Sometimes I think we're kind of like, a lot like Napoleon Bonaparte in this way. I assume some of you all know, probably most of you know who Napoleon is, the famous French figure from the late 18th, early 19th century. In 1815, Napoleon was finally defeated and they had sent him off into exile one time and they had finally said, listen, we're going to send him in out even further into exile, and they sent him to an island, St. Helena Island. It's out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. It's basically sheer cliffs on every side. It would be next to impossible for Napoleon to escape. He'd already escaped exile one time, and so they said, we're going to put him out here and we're going to kind of keep him in this isolation of this island until he dies. And Napoleon lasted about 6 years, and he did indeed die on St. Helena Island. But what was interesting about Napoleon, I mentioned chess earlier. Napoleon loved to play chess. Apparently, by some accounts, he was not that great of a chess player, but he loved it. And he loved to play chess. And so one day, he gets a package. They allowed, different people, supplies would come to the island because there were, hundreds of troops there guarding this one man so that if anybody tried to come get him, they would be able to fend them off and keep him captive on this island. But a package came for Napoleon. And it was a chess set. And it was this, elegant chess set that someone had hand-carved specifically for him. And it was this package that was delivered to him. And actually, the person who had been sent to deliver it to him, one of his former friends back in France, the friend that had been sent to deliver this to him actually died on the way over there. The person who was sent to deliver this chess set to him had a heart attack, they think, and passed away on the voyage. And so he wasn't actually able to present the chess set to Napoleon. But they said, hey, you know what? This man who was on our journey died on the way. Here's a chess set that some friends of yours wanted you to have, and they let him have it. Napoleon plays chess with this set, day in and day out. It's there. It's one of his favorite sets he's able to play with on the island. And we still have this set, actually. And recently, there was something interesting discovered about that set. Inside of one of the pieces, they actually, somehow somebody had the idea of scanning the pieces. And inside of one of the pieces was found, it was a hollowed out piece. And inside the piece was a note. And it was an escape plan. It was a plan for how they were going to set Napoleon free. And this friend of his, who was come to deliver the set, was also supposed to pass along the message because they were tightly guarding him, listening to all their conversations, was somehow going to signal to him, at whatever time you can, there's a message inside of one of the chess pieces, and it will lead you to freedom. It will detail how we are going to rescue you, what time and place to meet us. But Napoleon sat there for years playing with those chess pieces, freedom right under his fingertips. And yet all he could see was a chess piece and just moving it around the board. And sometimes when it comes to the gospel, I think we're an awful lot like Napoleon, that we have this amazing pathway to freedom. God has come on the mission to come and to rescue us, to say, you can be free in me. And we hear it, we kind of see it, but we don't let it inside of us. We don't, execute that plan of saying, okay, God, you've come to set me free, then I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I am going to believe you when you say that my life has purpose, that my life has meaning, that I am forgiven, that you will make me whole, that God, your mission can come alive in me. It begins in me, if we'll let it, but it doesn't end in me. We're called to go. We're called to take the good news of freedom to others. Bonaparte's friend died on the way. Napoleon's friend died on the way. He didn't get to share the good news. We have been given, if you consider yourself a Jesus follower in here, we have been given the opportunity to go to others and to declare that they can be free. And it's not in a hidden chess piece. It's in the hidden open secret of Jesus, that when we have this great gift to offer people, the freedom of the gospel, that we can offer freedom to people. God has said, yes, it begins in you. I want to do an amazing work in you, but I also want to do an amazing work through you. And here's one of the most interesting parts about this passage tonight. And I hope if you don't hear anything else, I hope you hear this little interesting tidbit that had honestly, I had always missed in this until I was preparing for this message tonight, is that in that passage that Claire read earlier, and I've read this so many times over the years, and it just totally passed by. In that passage, it says that the early Christians were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. The apostles apparently were not scattered for whatever reason. You know, there's not a clear explanation of that given in the text itself. But the apostles themselves weren't scattered, but everyone else was. And it was because of that scattering that the message started to grow, that people started to find freedom in Christ. The gospel starts to spread. The world starts to change. And what's interesting about that is that the apostles are people kind of like me. Of course, I'm not an apostle. I'm not saying that. But the apostles were kind of, if you will, the professionals. They were the ones that everyone kind of looked up to and said, okay, they're in charge. They're the ones doing the work. They're the ones doing, you know, kind of up in front of people. That's Peter over there. He stood up in front of thousands at Pentecost and preached. And, you know, they were with Jesus all this time. They're the kind of the special ones. And yes, the apostles themselves, unlike me, the apostles themselves are very unique figures. But what's interesting about the spread of the gospel actually happens through everyday people. People, dare I say, like you. Because they were the people who were going out into the world. The apostles were doing some of the work of leading the church and organizing different things and teaching and all those different things. And those things are important. I'm not saying those things are unimportant. But they were not the ones who were as consistently out in the marketplace. They weren't the ones in the workplace. They weren't the ones in the centers of learning and living. You see, Philip, that guy in that passage who God was doing incredible things through, he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a paid professional. He was just a guy who God had gotten a hold of his life. And somehow he had begun to understand that, man, God has done something in me. He's declared that I am his. And I have found a freedom in Jesus. Philip is saying, I've found a freedom in Jesus. And I want to share that freedom. I want to take that out to others. And yeah, yes, Stephen was stoned. And yes, it may cost me my life. But I want to go out. And I just think if we could get this, if we could get that, if you could get that, and I say we collectively, CSF, if we could get that point that it does not depend on me, David House Connect, any of the staff at CSF, it doesn't depend on John Wee, Scott Nickel, Dave Stone, Kyle Otto, I mean, just name the famous pastor or preacher, that it does not depend on those people. Where the gospel spreads the most often is through people just like you. Students, man, struggling here. Students around the world have been key figures. Do any of y'all know about the 1970 Asbury Revival? The 1970 Asbury Revival. You know what started the Asbury Revival? One day a chapel speaker was supposed to get up and give a message. And that chapel speaker, for whatever reason, said, you know what? I don't think I'm supposed to preach today. I know I'm the paid professional, and he had been paid to give a talk. In fact, he was the chaplain for Asbury College at the time, now Asbury University. And he said, you know, I don't think I'm supposed to be the one talking today. And he put a mic down and said, hey, you know what? If students here just want to share what God's done in their lives, then just start sharing what God's done in your life. And some students started to walk up and share. And the first one shares about God, man, here's what God's done in my life. And the next one shares. And there's people coming up and confessing, hey, honestly, I know that person's story sounds great, but I just need to confess some sin in my life. And people started sharing and confessing and repenting and praying. And that started, that one-hour chapel service didn't last an hour. It didn't last 2 hours, 3 hours. It didn't last 24 hours. It went on for 144 straight hours. 144 consecutive hours. This was national news. National news networks were coming and covering in Little Wilmore, Kentucky, right down the road here, that God was doing this incredible work. And it wasn't because of some, you know, great speaker. It wasn't because of some, you know, famous person doing something. It was because of students who just said, you know what, man, here it is, God. I want to testify to what you've done. Or God, I want to repent of what you haven't done, what I haven't let you do in my life. And the Holy Spirit just took over and did incredible things. You see that passage in Acts 8 that Claire just read. It says when Philip went there, this just kind of this average Joe person who just, and he just starts talking about Jesus. It says there was great joy in the city. There was great joy there. If you look further down the historical road, a little bit further, you see just a couple hundred years later that the Roman Empire is just changing. Christians are popping up everywhere. A lot of people think that, you know, well, Christianity kind of took over the Roman Empire because Constantine, you know, eventually in the fourth century makes it the official religion. But actually, whatever you think of Constantine and his declaration of Christianity becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire, a lot of people see that. And the reason that Constantine would do that, politicians have always been smart. Politicians have always thought, okay, what is politically expedient here? The reason Constantine did that was because there were so many Christians starting to take over the empire that Constantine thought, man, I better get on their side. I better get on their side because it wasn't some politician. Again, I'm trying to rewrite some history for you that you may have misunderstood. It was the average everyday people who were going about their lives, marketplaces, workplaces, schools, and homes, and just sharing what Jesus had done. And Jesus started to take over the world. Even in our own century, 1950, 1949, actually, the Communist Party that is now, you know, now rules China. 1949, they take over, and within a few short years, by probably about 1953, pretty much all the Christian missionaries in China, a movement that had started in the 1800s, all those Christian missionaries were expelled from the country. 1949, the Communist Party takes over. They eventually kick out, within 3 or 4 years, kick out all the missionaries out of China. And around 1950, as sociologists study these things, there were about 4 million Christians in China. About 4 million Christians in China. Today, it's estimated, in fact, actually there's a center for the study of Chinese religion society right up the road here at Purdue University. And one of the scholars there, and this is a number that, you know, because it's hard to know an exact number, but this scholar at Purdue University right up the road from us here up in Indiana estimates that the number of Christians in China, somewhere between 93 to 120 million. 93 to 100, so 4 million Christians in China in 1950, all the professionals get expelled. You know, the missionaries, the professional people who are there. And what's left behind is, you know, just a few million Christians. And you fast forward about 70 years, and now there's 120 million Christians, upwards of 120 million Christians in China. It's estimated right now there's a 7% increase rate in the church in China every single year. 7% increase rate. To put that in some perspective, that's like taking converting the entirety of New York City every single year and just planting it in China. It's about the same number of people. If everyone in New York City became a Christian, that's what's happening in China every year. And more people. By the year 2030, so not that long away, 9 years from now, it is estimated that China will have the largest population of Christians of any country in the world. And that happened through people who they said, you know what, God, I'm not special. I don't have special training. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't, you know, maybe I haven't even read all the books of the Bible. I have all these limitations. But what I do know is I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to see my neighbor come to Christ, my coworker come to Christ. I want them to experience that freedom that I have experienced in you. But how does God work through you? How does God work through you? How does it go beyond you? You know, you look at that passage earlier and we see Philip and he's doing miracles. And I think that can get really intimidating for us because I don't know about you, but I've never healed any blind people. Anybody in here healed a blind person? Just, I'd love to hear your testimony afterwards. If you're too shy to raise your hand. I've never done that. I have never cast out a demon. I do think demonic possession is real. I do think occasionally those things happen. But I've never done that. That has not been how God has used me in my life, and that's probably the same for most of you. So when it says that miraculous things happened, there were signs. There were signs. What does it look like for God to work through us? If he started to work signs in us on campus, do we need to be going around casting out demons and healing the blind? That's great if God chooses to use us in that way. But those tend to be the exceptional ways. It does still happen seemingly in parts of our world today where there are incredible things, incredible miracles that happen. But those are the exceptional ways of God. So when I look at how does God use ordinary people like this, I think he does it in those quiet ways of us putting creation back in order in very quiet but yet extraordinary ways. You see, Jesus could have done a lot of different miracles in his life. I mean, you think about it, Jesus wanted to prove who he was. He could have just, you know, hey, see that mountain over there? Boom, you know, blown the top off of it. Jesus made the mountain. He could have done that. But the miracles of Jesus were actually really, really interesting. If you go and look at them, do a study of them, that Jesus' miracles, some people say a miracle is the suspension of the natural order. You know, you've got kind of the natural order, the way things work naturally, and God kind of suspends it and steps into it. I actually don't think that's the best way of thinking about miracles. I actually think the best way maybe of thinking about miracles is it's not so much a suspension of the natural order as it is a resetting of the natural order, a resetting of the ways that God meant for the world to be. And when you start to think about miracles as a resetting of the way things are, like the world's heading this way, someone's life is heading this way, and yet God wants it to be over here, you can start to begin to look and go, wow, maybe God can use me to perform a miracle. Because this person's life, maybe it's a roommate, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a family member, and their life is headed in a certain direction, a purposeless direction, a hopeless direction. I mean, even just last night getting a call about a student here who was really even struggling to see if their life was worth living at all. And their life's heading in a certain direction. I was so thankful that one of our staff members was able to talk to them, able to say, you know what? Your life, you are headed in this direction on your own. But there was a small miracle performed as that person, you know, talked and prayed. And they said, man, but let me share the gospel with you. Let me share that your life does have purpose. It does have meaning. And that person's life, at least in that moment, and we'll continue to pray and to say, man, go on that path. Let God lead you on that path of purpose, of hope. Is it a miracle like what Philip did? I want to say yes. It is a miracle. Someone who was headed towards death, someone who was headed towards destruction is now on a path of life in a new way because of what God did through an ordinary person. And if you knew the person I was talking about, you'd go, yeah, gosh, if God can use that bozo, Spencer, he can use anyone. Did I say Spencer's name? Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Spencer, I'm proud of you. Love you. Here's the thing. And we'll wrap it up with this final point in just a second. Is that it begins in you. This mission of God begins in you. It doesn't end in you. But I want you to know it will be the most thrilling adventure that you can ever, ever be on. It will be hard. I want to be honest with you that it will be hard. It is hard sometimes to follow Jesus. You see the early church there. They gave their lives. But it is the only pathway to true life. I had the thrill just this week of getting to share with the gospel with some of my friends who I've been praying for a long, long, long time. And Shelby and I have invested into them in a variety of ways and have prayed for them. And finally, just kind of out of the blue, our friend's wife texted Shelby and she said, hey, could you and Brian, would you all get together with us? I just have, the way she phrased it, I have some Jesus questions. And if I could tell you all the hours and times that we've invested, it was not a quick process. It was not like, hey, I walk up, we became friends, and 5 minutes later, it's there. And yes, there was heartache to watch their lives unravel in some different ways and to go, man, I just wish you could get God's love. I mean, everything I could tell you about their lives. I mean, your mouths would hit the floor. In fact, I'm only not telling you because I know sometimes these things get out on the internet, and I think we stream these things. So, on the small chance they might be watching, I won't get into details because I don't want to give away who they are. But it is absolutely incredible to get to share when you have that thrill of going, man, these people's lives are headed for destruction, And they would say that. I mean, literal death has surrounded them. And yet, to watch God use us with the pitiful voice, because I'm going, God, I don't know how to answer all their questions they've got. God, I don't know. I haven't been through all the things they've been through. But I do know that you're good. I do know that you love them. I do know that you can meet them where they're at. And it was absolutely thrilling. Yes, this mission begins inside of me. It began inside of me, you know, about 32 years ago, the summer of 1989, when God rescued me. And it hasn't ended with me. I'm so thankful that God has used my life and the way that God uses the lives of people in this room. It is a thrilling way. It's not always the easiest way, but it is the best way. And I want to encourage you with this, is that when you do go out on this journey, on this mission with God, you don't go alone. Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs, which is, I absolutely find a Christian friend. One of the reasons we emphasize small groups around here is because we want people to be surrounded with Christian brothers and sisters who can walk with them through life's tough stuff, who can be like, hey, I've got a friend I want to share the gospel with. I want to invite to our group. I want to invite to play basketball and try to just build relationship with. Man, would you do that with me? To have those teams, those pairs. It's not a solo mission that we go on. And it's never a solo mission in that we have the Holy Spirit with us, empowering us, walking with us, giving us the strength. It's not about us and how clever we are in our own moral muscles. It's about this mission that God sets us on and gives us to build a life that lasts, a life of purpose, a life of mission. Even just this week, I was talking to someone, a guy here, you know, who's made, I mean, worth tens of millions of dollars, tens of millions of dollars. And yet to hear him, even just very candidly, very poignantly say, you know, I wish there were times I hadn't chased money so much. I wish I had done some things differently in my life. I wish I'd had maybe a little bit different, a little bit different value set. And this guy is a believer and has been for many years. But he was like, there were times along the way that my career, making money, got in the way of some other things instead of letting God lead, instead of the mission of my life being on building my company. I should have let God be the more central mission. I'm going, God, if I build my company, great. But what I want to do is I want to be primarily on mission with you, for you. So three questions to close as we think about mission and begin this next few weeks. And like I said, David's going to be up here next week talking about mission. Three questions to close to take with you is, you know, what's keeping you? What's keeping you from seeing or hearing God to hear that the mission really does begin in you? The mission begins in you. When you have been transformed, when you've experienced something inside of you, something as incredible as being set free from the gospel, it will only become the natural outworking to say, God, you've done something so amazing. I want to share that with others. But like I shared earlier, sometimes for me, I know it becomes humdrum. It becomes like, well, it's there in front of me and I'm missing it. I'm not seeing it. Why is that? Am I distracted? Lord, am I too proud? You know, maybe it's because you have sin in your life. I know recently, I even just this past week, I called a friend and I said, hey, you know what? I've been struggling with something in my life and it's a temptation and I'm thankful I haven't succumbed to it, but I just am wrestling with it. And I want you to pray because I want to experience God's power in my life. And I just want you to know that it's a temptation that I'm feeling that I don't want to cave to it. I don't want to dishonor God in any way in my life. And so I just want you to pray. And so maybe for you, it's confession. You just need to confess to go, you know what? I've got this stuff in my life, something I'm struggling with, or maybe a temptation you've actually given into. And you go, I just want to unburden it because God, I want to experience the power of your presence inside of me. Maybe it's you need to ask the question of, God, I do believe you love me. I do believe I can sense your love. I feel your power. Maybe the question you need to ask this week is, what people, Lord? Philip went to Samaria. Do you know what that means? Philip was a Jew who went to Samaria. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They hated each other for political reasons, religious reasons, racial reasons. There was no reason Philip should have gone in the natural world, should have gone to Samaria and said, hey, you know what? God loves you. They were political enemies, racial enemies, you name it, religious enemies. And yet Philip goes to them. And so maybe you need to ask the question, God, what people do you want me to go to? God, is there a roommate that, man, I just struggle to get along with, but yet you want me to share. You want me to display your love. Maybe it's with words, maybe it's with actions. Maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a family member, a coworker. Who, Lord? And then lastly, to ask the question of, Lord, what signs? You did these incredible things through Philip. You're casting out demons. People are healed. Lord, I don't know if you're calling me to do those sorts of things. If you are, then man, I hope I'll have the faith for you to do that. But Lord, what are you asking of me? How can I give hope? How can I tangibly express your love in practical ways to people in my life so that they go, man, I want what you have. I want the hope you have, the love you have. Our lives are built. They're built for purpose. They're built for mission. We were meant to have lives that matter. And so maybe a starting point tonight as the band comes out to sing is maybe we just start by asking that simple prayer is, Lord, will you work the miracle of mission in my life? Lord, will you work the miracle of mission of my life, of sensing my life does have purpose. My life does have meaning. I am loved. There are people that you want to use me to reach, and you have uniquely positioned me to reach. And so let's pray together tonight as the band comes out and let's sing. Lord Jesus, we want that miracle of mission. Even if we don't know we want it. Even if we find ourselves just kind of walking through, kind of shuffling through life. Lord, deep down inside of us, we want our lives to matter. We don't want to look back at our lives and go, it was just wasted. Certainly, as my friend told me this week, I've made a lot of money, but I look back and I want more for my life than just money. So Lord, I pray that the people in this room who are a few decades behind me would get that now. That they would get now that life's ultimate journey, living a life that matters. Ultimately, nothing in this world will satisfy. Everything else, even the most grand accomplishments will fade. They'll be forgotten. But Lord, when we put our lives in your hands and say, Lord, you love me. You've declared me forgiven. You've declared me yours. That Lord, when we put ourselves in your hands, that you will use us. You will give our lives purpose and meaning. You will transform us and the people around us. And so Lord, may that miracle of mission start to happen tonight.
Welcome to the first actual episode of the ASAP. This is Landon with Rachel.
Hey, guys.
And we are recapping last week's Synergy, which kicked off a new series that we're starting called For Why, talking a little bit about calling and mission. And Brian got things kicked off for us with scripture from Acts 8, verses 1 through 8. Rachel, would you just want to give a little recap of what Brian talked about?
Yeah, so Brian talked a lot about our purpose, which I think is sometimes like a buzzword for us because it's like, what does my life have meaning? And so it's answering this question, like, am I living a life that matters?
Yep.
And so he talked a lot about that. And I think that it would be best for us to just go back and forth, like, what were our takeaways? And we also want to give you guys some practical applications of like what living this out could look like.
Yeah, for sure.
So Landon, why don't you just start off? What's your takeaway?
For sure. I think that I really liked, and this is kind of in the front end of the message, but where Brian hit on how we can, so we want our lives to matter. We want our lives to have mm-hmm. purpose, but our lives won't have purpose if they're not centered in Christ. Mm-hmm. And how there can be even good things in our lives that if we let them become like the central thing, whether it's like a friendship or a relationship or you know, a way that you like connect with people. Maybe it's like a sport or a game, or I don't know, things that like on at face value are good things. But if we let them become the thing and don't keep Jesus central, then like we're going to lose the mission mm-hmm. and we're kind of disqualified from the jump. And so I think that calling as we begin this new series talking about for why and talking about our purpose and meaning that we all want, that really the first step is putting Jesus at the center of that and realizing that our lives will ultimately have no purpose if they aren't, you know, rooted in him.
Yeah. I was like, even as you were talking, I was thinking even like what we see as the mission of our lives can become that thing that we seek before the Lord. So also like that to be aware of. Just like Landon and I work at CSF staff. So it could be easy for us to make mission that central thing that becomes our amusement that we give our lives into instead of Jesus himself.
Or we just like fall in love with like the ministry or like, oh my gosh, I like love shift or I love, you know, hanging out with guys and watching, you know, soccer every day. Mm-hmm. And like we love the thing and we love the ministry almost more than, you know, Christ himself.
Yeah. For me, so I'm reading this book for one of my classes called The Call. A lot of you have probably heard of it. It's by Oz Guinness. And it really does touch a lot. I think the central message of that book is a lot of what Brian was talking about. So it's cool that I'm reading that book right now as we're talking about mission. And he defines calling in it and talks about how we do not live into our full calling unless we know who we are. Or more so whose we are. And so just like listening to Brian and having this book and what this man was saying in the background of my head, I was like, we cannot live into our mission unless we are giving ourselves to the Lord. Like we give ourselves to the Lord and he teaches us who we are. Like as we seek God, it becomes less of our worldly self and more of our God-given gifts, our God-given image. And then through that, we learn and discern our mission and our calling and our purpose, whatever word you want to put there.
Yeah. And I think like so much of like we're so ready and sometimes so on fire when like we first come to faith or like, you know, we're starting out a new semester or what have you, where like we're just ready to like go out on mission. We're ready to do the things. Yeah. and sometimes we're like not grounded in like who we are because we're not patient like that. I think we're so ready to like jump into the next thing and just do where we just don't sit back and let Jesus really form us first. Mm-hmm. One of the crazy parts for me about even like my first year on staff is how much I'm like learning about myself and how much I'm being formed, which isn't to say that I'm not doing ministry. I'm not going and I'm not, you know, hanging out with students, but I think that that formational piece is so important.
Yeah, absolutely. So in the end, Brian talked about three questions. And as we were talking, I just thought that it would be really great if we use those questions as a means for application from this sermon and what it looks like for us to live that out. So do you have those questions written down?
I do. I was trying to pay diligent attention, you know, take some good notes. I know that a lot of you out there, I see you with your journals and you're just,
it's so good to go.
And honestly, I was trying to do it on my phone and I was like, man, I respect the people who are like out here taking notes every single week. You keep doing your thing.
Yeah.
But yeah, so our three questions, and maybe we can just kind of chat about them one by one. But the first one is, what's keeping you? So this is like, what's keeping you from hearing and seeing God and from believing that the mission lives in you?
Yeah, that's a great question.
And I think that one thing that popped into my mind is like, this is where we talked about this a lot in the curriculum, but like talking about like confession even, of how we just kind of, I don't know, like, and this is exactly what I think we both kind of hit on in the things that we took away is that we have to do some work before we go out. We have to wait for God to form us. And so that's where we have to do some of that internal reflection and say, what are the things that are burdening me? What are the, not to say that we have to be perfect, put together people before we go out on mission, but we at least need to be people that are walking towards Christ.
Yes.
So.
Yeah. I was thinking a lot about what I even have to overcome when thinking about being on mission.
Yeah.
I'm just like naturally a very fearful, timid, uncomfortable person. Like, I just get afraid very easily. And so the sound of like sharing the gospel to someone would initially instill fear in someone like me because it's like, what do I say? I don't know. And so I think that's the big like obstacle for my mindset. And so just even thinking that through, I don't remember who said this, but someone told me something very wise one day and I wish I could give them the credit. Maybe I read it in a book. I don't know. But they were talking about how God is already starting the conversation with people, and we are meant to continue that conversation. Like, I don't know if you guys know much about John Wesley, but he talks a lot about prevenient grace. And so it's the grace that God extends to people before they even know the gospel. Mm. And that makes it able for us to respond to it, because it obviously, like, it's a will of God and then our free will to respond to that. And so the prevenient grace is God already pursuing others. And then we continue in that as missionaries into this world. And so that's always just been a comfort to me, because it's like, okay, I'm continuing God's conversation. I don't have to start this conversation. God is already there doing the work.
Yeah, I totally feel you. And for all my type sixes in the room, I think we feel you. Just like, there's so much, I don't know, there's just fear out there. The world's a scary place, and we come up with all the excuses we can to not do the thing, to not go and be on mission. But I think that that's such an important piece that you're talking about, is we really don't do it alone. God has gone ahead of us. And so I think that some of those fears can even come out of a flawed theology of thinking that it's us that save people mm-hmm. and not God who saves people.
Yeah. Well, that's a good word.
As we're talking about people, the second question. So the first one is, what's keeping you? The second one is, what people? Mm-hmm. I love the question Brian phrased it. He said, who has God uniquely positioned me to reach?
Yeah. I like the word position in that, especially because you can even think of that of like, who am I positioned like in my life? So like, who is around me? Because often those who we are called to are those around us. We think of it as usually as like, oh, well, I need to go to a Muslim nation and preach the gospel there. But really there are people around you right now who you are in a unique position to reach, because maybe there's no one else in their lives who are positioned to reach them. And so we can also think of this as the people who sit next to us in class, or maybe there's even a roommate you have, a family member. Who are those people that you are uniquely positioned to seek?
Yeah. Proximity is so key. I mean, that's how Christ even did ministry, is, you know, his disciples were the people that were available to be with him all the time. So who are the people that you're seeing, you know, multiple times a week, maybe even daily, that you can really pour into and love well?
Yeah.
So first question, what's keeping you? Second question, what people? Third question, what signs? And Brian followed up by asking, how can I give hope? How can I tangibly express mm-hmm. God's love?
Yeah. And I think a lot of my fear that I was talking about earlier comes from, because I think, oh, I need to like share the gospel verbally to everyone. That's what this calling is. And a part of the calling is to share the gospel. Like we often as a church don't equip our people very well to like share what even the good news is, but we also share the good news in so many facets. Like we can share Jesus through how we live, through the hospitality we share to others, just by being unique persons. Like I know people, even like who are students right now, who people have gone up to them and said, like, you're different. Why are you different? You know? And so even just like how we live is a witness. And so even just like an aside with that, like if how we live is also a witness, are we living rightly? You know?
Yeah. I think we can compartmentalize in our lives when we're on mission. And the truth is, we're always on mission. And to think about the people that are in proximity to us as, you know, the people closest to us and our roommates mm-hmm. and our family and all that can really, I think, highlight that, you know, we're on display 24/7. Mm-hmm. And our lives are just continually just, you know, God wants to work 24/7, not just when we're dialed in and when we're like, okay, God, you know, we're ready to be on mission. He really wants mm-hmm. All of us and for our entire lives to be on mission.
Yeah. I just thought of a quote by St. Francis of Assisi. He said to preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. And so he's talking about like what we're saying, like living out the gospel with our whole lives, not just our words, but that also doesn't exclude our words.
Yeah. Well, there you go. Hopefully this has been a helpful conversation. Let's go out. Let's live lives that matter. Let's be people that are living on mission. Mm-hmm. And let's take some time to wrestle with these questions. What's keeping you? What people? What signs? Next time, we'll have a guest in with us. Mm-hmm. Rachel and I will be your hosts for this. I think we're going to call it the ASAP.
Yes.
The After Synergy Application Podcast. So get excited for that, but we're excited to be on this journey. We hope that this conversation has been helpful to you as you think about going on mission in your day-to-day lives.
Bye, guys.
See ya.